Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
I want to pick up last week where I left off last week. I just introduced to you the book of Ruth. I believe there's a prophetic message in the book of Ruth for this congregation as well as my own life as well. The book of Ruth is one of two books it's been named after women in the Bible. And Ruth was a Moabite woman. She was born in the land of Moab. Moabites were the enemies of God. It's interesting how God takes people that you at least suspect have any significant destiny, and he uses them. Ruth is in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. She's a Moabite of all people. She's not a Jew. She's a Moabite. And how God providentially connects people and places and things in our life if we let him, if we don't strain against him and resist him, if we trust him rather than our senses or our reasoning, we'll see the favor of God in our lives. God, I mentioned last week, it may have puzzled some of you, but I mentioned a truth that we need to understand, and that's the fact that God is not really in control. God is in charge. God is sovereign over all the world events, but he's not the one that's in control of everything that happens. If it was true, then we would have to blame God for all the bad things that happen. He let man be in control. In fact, he told man to take dominion of the earth. He expects us to be in control of our lives. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And God is in charge sovereignly and providentially. The word providence is actually two words, pro and video. It means simply, the providence of God simply means that God sees ahead of what's going to happen. And he makes provision. Our part is the decision to trust that God is in charge and that he sovereignly controls our lives, and we believe that even when bad things happen to us, that God can somehow sovereignly arrange it eventually to make good come out of it. How many of you would testify to that already? You say, well, I've lived that. I know that's true. I've proven that by the life that I live. And so we say over and over again, the phrase is common around here, that God, it's not over till God says it's over. And that's the fact. That's a truth that we have to understand. It doesn't matter what the doctor tells you. Doesn't matter what the banker tells you. Doesn't matter what the counselor tells you. Doesn't matter what your boss tells you. You know, we have to realize, well, you're not in control. God's in charge. And he sovereignly is in control of the things that he allows to come to my life, and he sovereignly is in control in the outcome of all of it and so forth. And so we see this very dramatically when we come to the book of Ruth. And when we come to the book of Ruth, the first chapter, quite honestly, is very discouraging. And if all you had was where you are right today, it could be very discouraging. But you have to know there's more chapters to your life. This is not the end. Discouragement, when we get discouraged or we get depressed, that's because we have a short-term view of things. We're only looking at the present. We don't see how any way possible how anything good's going to change. And we don't see. So it's because we have a short-term view. But faith and hope cause you to have a long-term view. It causes you to look beyond what you can see at the moment. It causes you to believe that there may be sorrow in the night, but joy will come in the morning. Things are going to change in my circumstances and in my life because God is in charge of my life. He's in charge of the outcome. He's in charge of the last chapters and what's going to be written. But when we come to the book of Ruth at the very beginning, it's not a good time. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. As I shared with you last week, in the book of Judges, the previous book in the Bible, the last chapter, the last verse, it tells us what those days were like when the judges ruled the land, when there was no king, but people would appoint certain people to be the leaders of Israel. And so there was no king. God was not really in control. And it describes it there in the last book of Judges, in the last chapter. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody just decided for themselves through their reasoning what was right, what was wrong. And there was no king in the land. Now, it's very important that you understand this to get the setting. There was a famine also where they were living. They were living in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. It was a place known for making bread because they had two harvests, a barley harvest and a wheat harvest, two times a year. And there was always bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread. But now there's a famine going on in a strange place. It's also in the land of Judah, the land of Judah. Judah means praise. It's a land of praise, but there's not a lot of praise going on. The famine is caused by a lack of rain. And Israel is a very desert area. 80% of it is desert. And so when you don't have rain, you don't have a harvest, and you don't have bread. It's not a good time. But there's more going on spiritually than what we can see in the natural. It says a certain man and his wife, a certain man. Then it goes on to describe them in verse 2. The certain man's name is mentioned in the Bible for a reason. His name is Elimelech, and his name means Almighty God is my king. His parents raised him, gave him a specific name. They wanted him to know that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what goes on in your life, God is in charge. He's sovereign. And we want you to grow up as a little boy and into a man and realize who your king is. Almighty God is my king. That was his name. That's whose parents named him that. I believe your name has destiny attached to it as well. This man's name had his destiny attached to it. He grew up and he married a beautiful young girl named Naomi. Her name means pleasant one. He married her not just because of her beauty. He married her because she was just a sweet girl. She was pleasant to be around. She was fun to be around. She was fun-loving. And supposedly when you get married, you're supposed to live happily ever after. Isn't that correct? And something bad happened. They had two children, and both of the children's names deal with sickness and infirmity. They had two children with special needs, and they never expected their life to turn out this way. Things started suddenly become difficult. Times were tough. And then there was a famine in the land. It wasn't supposed to be like that. And Elimelech, who was trained and raised to believe that Almighty God is my king, he makes a choice using his reasoning. It seemed right because the times was in Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. It seemed right, according to Elimelech, to make a move. And he had heard that there was bread over in the land of Moab. That was a bad place for a Jew to go. It was forbidden territory. They worship demons over there. But this man's got to take care of his family. So he uses his reasoning. He uses his thinking. It seemed right. No one would have argued with him that was a bad choice. It seemed like a good economic decision. And so he makes the choices that we're picking up and we're moving the whole family and we're going to go live in the land of Moab. Beware, just because things look right doesn't mean it's God. Amen. We're not called to live by our own reasoning. In fact, we're told to not trust in ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. Your understanding can be messed up. Your understanding can be looking at the physical. You are to be, if you're a Christian, you're born again. You have a king who's to make those choices for you, and you're not it. He should have sought the Lord. He should have prayed. He should have said, God, what do you want us to do? It looks like this is what, but what do you want us to do? Beware of making your own decisions. And so this man made the bad choice of moving to Moab. He moved his wife. He moved his children to Moab. They lived there for a season. And then the worst thing in the world that could have ever happened to them, as far as they were concerned, the man dies. The husband of Naomi, Elimelech, he dies. Now she's a widow. There's no government aid. She's a widow, the pleasant one, the one who's supposed to live happily ever after, the one who has two special needs children. She's got to support these kids, and she does as best she can. They lived there for like a total of 10 years. The boys grow up. Fortunately, they didn't die. They lived, and then they got married. And who do they marry? They marry girls from where they made this decision to move to. They marry women that God told the Jews strictly you were not to intermarry with people from other countries and other religions and so forth. But they marry, two Jewish boys marry two Moabite women. Wasn't supposed to be that way. And so they get married. And here we see big changes coming into their life. And then after a period of time, the worst even gets worse. Not only does Naomi's husband die, but now her two sons die. I mean, they're supposed to have children so she can enjoy grandchildren, and life goes from bad to worse. And unexpected tragedies come in her life. She doesn't understand what's going on. Why is this happening to me? And now she's living in a land that maybe she never really wanted to move to, but it was her husband's decision. There they are. She has her two daughters-in-law. One daughter-in-law's name is Orpah, and that name means gazelle. And one is Ruth. Two daughters-in-law, three women living in a land of Moab. And they're here, and they don't know what to do. What are we going to do? How are we going to support ourselves? In verse 6 of chapter 1, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law, with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard that in the land of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She'd heard that now God is back in Bethlehem. God is doing something in the house of bread, and he's prospering his people. She had heard the Lord was visiting her people. So she makes a decision. I'm going to move from here and go back to where I came from. In other words, she's making a move toward God because she had heard the Lord was visiting her people. Any move toward the Lord is a good move, not a bad move. Sometimes it's a little move, but any move toward the Lord is a good move. And so she makes a decision, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And this is important for us to understand, that God wants us to not live in the past and live but to make that change that is necessary to move toward the Lord. There's somebody here today that needs to make a move toward the Lord. Every move toward God's a good move. It may be come to the altar. It may be just to pray. It may be to rededicate yourself. Whatever it is, every move toward the Lord is a good move. And so she's ready to make some changes. Her husband's died, her children's died, but she hasn't died. When people die in your family, people die that are part of your life, it does not mean your life is over, even though it may feel like it's over. It's not over. You're still here. There's destiny for you. There's grief to go through, but there's destiny for you. There's things that God has for you to do. And you can't attach your identity to your husband or to your children when Almighty God is to be your king. Are you with me? You don't let your identity to be tied to your work, or you don't let your identity be tied to even your family. You let your identity be tied to Jesus, because you can lose your family. You can lose your work. But he's the one that never changes. And so she makes a decision to change her location. Good. She makes a decision to move forward in her life because her family has changed. Her friends have changed. Her circumstances have changed. Her finances have changed. But praise God, she knew God would never change. She heard he was visiting his people back in Bethlehem, and she decided, I'm going to where I know the Lord is working. I'm going to where I know God is at, and that's what we have to do. We're all on a journey. Every one of us are on a journey. You say, well, where are we going? Part of our journey, mine as well as yours, is to come to the end of ourselves and realize, I can't do this. I can't be the king of my life. I'm not capable of making decisions. In fact, God never called me to make those decisions. He will lead me. I'm to be led by the Spirit of God. His word is to be a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so we're all on this journey to where we are supposed to come to an end of ourselves. It's a faith walk. It's a trust walk with God. You say, is it risky? How do I know that God's leading me? There are decisions that are going to have to be made from knowing that you have heard the Lord and knowing that the Holy Spirit is leading you, that no counselor, no pastor, no one else may be able to confirm, but you're going to have to know that you know what God is telling you to do. And so there were two life choices. And she's there with her daughters-in-law. Naomi has her daughter-in-law, Orpah. And Orpah, Naomi discourages. She says, girls, I don't have what you need. I'm not going to remarry. The clock is against me. I'm not going to have children again. That could be you could wait until they're grown so you could marry. That's not going to happen. I don't have what you need. You just need to go on and find your life. Go on and leave me and find your purpose because I'm going back to my homeland. And Orpah, her daughter-in-law, whose name means gazelle, made that decision. She says, you know, this is my moment. I'm going to cut and run. I'm going to leave. I don't really want to go back to Bethlehem, a land I'm not familiar with, people I don't know. I don't want to do that. I'm out of here. And so she makes a decision. She says, yes, I appreciate you. I love you, but it's time for me to go. And so she leaves. But Ruth, on the other hand, made the decision to stay with Naomi. That was an unusual decision because Ruth was a young woman. She could remarry. She could have children. And so, but she stayed with Naomi, and she made that she said those famous words you see there in chapter 1. It's often used in weddings. You know, your people will be my people, and your land will be my land, and where you die, I will die. She says all that as she's saying, somehow, I don't know, but I just know deep inside that my destiny is attached with you. And God does place people in your life like that where you just know that somehow you need to stay with them because your destiny is attached with them and their destiny is attached with you. And it's somewhat like a marriage, in other words. It's like, I'm with you. I'm staying with you. I'm supposed to be here. And Ruth knew that. And Ruth goes on and she makes that decision to stay with Naomi, and they say goodbye to Orpah, and Naomi and Ruth, they make the long, treacherous journey to go to Bethlehem, which would mean they would have to cross the Jordan River at some point. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, Naomi's old friends from years ago, they see her. And they're glad to see her, but then secretly behind their back, because there's been such a change in Naomi's pleasant countenance that she had before, they say, is this Naomi? Boy, she's changed. She's had a hard life. She's changed. And so they come back to this particular area, and Ruth is with her. Now, Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She doesn't know anybody. She was an outsider. She was going to have to prove herself before she could be accepted. They found out she was a Moabite, so they'd be suspicious of her. And yet, here is Ruth in a place that's difficult for her, but she says, I don't know how, but I just know that I'm supposed to be here. People may not accept me. They may not like me. They may not talk to me. They may not befriend me, but I just know that I know that I know that I'm supposed to be here. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so she's there. not understanding the full plan of God, but she's there because she knows I'm supposed to be here. And we see the bitterness that has happened, the hardness, the hurt, the pain, the grief that anybody goes through when they have a loss such as a husband, and then your children is so painful that it can actually change your physical appearance. And she must have looked at her old friends and saw, wow, they've got children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, and they're still married to their husband. They celebrate their 50th anniversary, and they're doing well financially. And here I come back. My husband's dead. My children are dead. I don't have any grandchildren. I don't have any money. I'm going to have to go out, and I don't know how I'm going to make it, and I don't have a house. I don't have anything. I'm empty, God. I went out full, but now I'm empty. Imagine all the thoughts that have gone through her head. Maybe you've thought some of those as well. And she said to them there in Bethlehem, she said, don't call me, verse 20, she said, don't call me Naomi, the pleasant one anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Who does she blame for all the hardships in her life? Who does she blame for all the loss and all the pain and all the... She blames God. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And there's somebody here today that has the same attitude, the same thought. You look at other people and you compare your life with them, and you have said, why couldn't I have been born into a Christian family or a better family? Or why did God have me born in this situation? Why did my husband have to run out on me? And you don't realize it, but you're actually pointing the finger at Almighty God and saying, God, why did you do this to me? Why have you dealt bitterly with me? And it's not God has dealt bitterly with you. You're just in chapter one. You don't realize you've been in control, but God's in charge. He sovereignly, providentially is weaving and working things, not causing bad things to happen to you. Don't get me wrong, but he'll make good come out of it. But the problem is that you've got to get off the throne of your heart. You've got to let Almighty God be king. You've got to let him make the decisions in your life and the things that go beyond what you can understand. And you've got to decide for yourself, is God good? Is his nature good? Or is he a mean God? Is he a vengeful God? Is he a get-even God? You have to make those choices, because you can't get on in life without getting the proper view of God and what he's really like. If you knew this would be the last chapter of your life and you just get bitter about it and so forth today, and then there you go. It could be a tragic end. But we often realize that we find God's purposes for our life, not necessarily at the beginning of our life, but when we come to a place called the end of ourself. And when we come to the end of ourself, we realize that we can't do this thing called life. As long as we're depending upon ourselves, as we come to the end of ourself and we learn that we have to depend upon the Lord more than ever, then God is back on the throne of our life, and he can finish writing the story that he intended to write from the very beginning. And in verse 22, it says, and so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess with her, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, and I want you to notice this, at the beginning of the barley harvest. You have to come to an end before there's a beginning. They were coming to the end of themselves. They were coming to the place where there's nothing else we can do. There's nothing else I know what to do. They were coming to a place, and the Lord sovereignly, behind the scenes, Ruth thinks it's her choice to go back to Bethlehem. God's the one that put it in her heart. God had plans for Naomi. God had plans for Ruth, and he put it in Naomi's heart, rather, to go back to Bethlehem. Sovereignly, God is working behind. We think we're making decisions, and yet God is behind, trying to make good come out of our bad mistakes and other people's bad mistakes, your parents' bad mistakes, your husband's bad mistakes. And so we see the end of one thing is the beginning of a new thing. Say beginning. This is a beginning for somebody. If you can come to the end of something, then you can have the beginning of a new thing. But you've got to come to the end of bitterness. You've got to come to the end of trying to understand everything. You've got to come to the end of trying to figure it out. You've got to come to the end of trying to have an answer for why everything happened in your life. You guys got to come to an end of that so you can have a beginning. We're all on a journey to the end of ourselves. I believe our church is on a journey to the end of itself. We must learn to give up control and let God be Almighty God. Let Him be King. You know, we were concerned many times when we first began how things were, oh man, things would break out sometimes and things would happen sometimes. We thought, man, that's going to scare everybody away. There'd be a deliverance that happened right in front of everybody. Or there would be a tongue that would happen. And then we would see people leave because, I don't want to be a part of that. And then we'd be concerned about that. Until we realize it's not our church. It doesn't really matter what it looks like to everybody here or how it turns. It matters what God wants to do. And we have to let Him have control. And listen, that's not just a one-time decision. That's an ongoing, every time we meet in church service, it's God, this is your church. However you want it to appear, we'd like it to appear this way, but whatever you want, God, is what really matters. It's not really what I think is important. It matters what God wants to do and to know that fact that He is in control. And so it's important that we understand that we all go through hard places in our life and things we don't understand. Why is this happening? What are we doing wrong? Why is God allowing this to happen in our life? Is it this and is it that? And you may never know the reasoning for all of that. The part that is very, very vital for us is actually a scripture that my brother Russ kept emphasizing to me while we were over in Israel. You said this to me at least six times. Yep, John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. That's important. That's an important word. John the Baptist was saying that about Jesus. So decrease is necessary for increase. Are you listening? Decrease is necessary for increase. There has to be an end before there can be a beginning. A drought may be necessary. A death may be necessary to bring you to the decision where you finally make the right decision, and that is, who's going to be your king? Elimelech made the wrong decision. He said, Almighty God is my king in name only. Are you listening to me? In name only. That was his name. And if you'd ask him, is God your king? Oh, yes, God's my king. In modern terms, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Just because someone says something doesn't make it true. There has to be something to back it up. If Almighty God is your king, Elimelech, then why are you going to Moab? Well, because it seems like the right thing to do, and everybody's doing it. It seems like a wise economic decision. Well, did God tell you to do that? Well, I don't know. Then what are you doing making that decision? Are you listening to me? The translation is very clear. There's a lot of people who are Christian in name only. In name only. Because God is not their king. They still do what they want to do. They make their own decisions. And then they blame God when bad things happen. Yeah, that's right. Elimelech, who is your king? If he were honest, he would have to say, I'm my own king. I make my own decisions. Well, that's not the life that God causes us to live. Not just in name only, but is Almighty God your king? And to get you to find out the answer to that question, you may go through a drought. You may go through a death. You may have to make some life-changing decisions. Because you need to find out the answer to that question, sir. You need to find out the answer to that question. Who is the Almighty King in your life? That's what chapter 1's about. It's about answering that question. Is God Almighty King in my life? In truth, in every decision I make, is it my will or is it God's will? Now, I'm done, and I want to say this to you. I want us to be able to say these words out loud with confidence. And Tabitha, you'd mind coming up? Thank you. Jesus is Lord over my life and my circumstances. I live in the fog or the favor of God. I want you to be able to say that with conviction. Conviction is strong opinion touched by emotions that what you're saying is true. Jesus is Lord, Almighty King over my life and my circumstances. And it's easy to say that when everything's going well. The time to say it is when you're in the drought, or when you're experiencing the death of things, or there's life-changing decisions that have to be made. That's the time you have to make that decision, and you have to be able to stand up and say that. Jesus is Lord over my life and over my circumstances. That means no matter what trial I'm in, no matter what the doctor tells me, well, you got lung cancer, no matter what anybody says, no what the banker says, the marriage counselor says, you stand up and say back to your circumstances, it ain't over till God says it's over. I don't want to hear any more about it. Almighty God is King of my life. Jesus is Lord over my life. And that's all I need to know right now. Well, what are you going to do about that? I don't need to know until God tells me. I'm not going to make a presumptuous decision and step out and make a decision because it sounds right or because other people are telling me this or my own reasoning or my own understanding. I'm going to listen to my King, and my King, who's on the throne of my life since the day I made Jesus my Lord, He will tell me, go this way, go that way, or just be still.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.